Well, good morning, High Point Church. Another time of gathering virtually. Praise the Lord. And like I said last week, and I'll say it again this week, this is another way in which we can join together in spirit. We can assemble together because we're not just in the flesh. That's what we started learning last week, is that we're not just in the flesh. We are in the spirit, praise God. So therefore, we can still assemble together and still have the fellowship and enjoy all the benefits of it, even when we're in this quarantine time. So I hope everybody is doing well. And I want to take a moment to greet all of our High Point Church members out there. Hello from High Point Church, and we are so glad to have you joining in today. And for all of our visitors out there, all of you that maybe have tuned in to watch High Point for the very first time, we'll go ahead and apologize for our pastor right now, praise God, because it might get pretty good today. Because we are studying a subject that I believe is revelatory. I believe it is life transforming. We are looking in the mirror of God's Word and discovering who we are in Christ Jesus. Amen. And I've made this point over and over in the series thus far, and I will bear repeating it again, praise God, is that this is one of the subjects that we need to constantly revisit. And the reason why is because we got an enemy out there. There is a thief that's trying to steal our identity. And the truth is this, if the devil can't steal your identity, he can't steal your goods, praise God. He cannot take what is our inheritance in Christ Jesus when we know who we are and what we have. So I believe you're going to be blessed by today's message. I certainly was blessed in preparing it, praise God. But I wanted to exhort you before we get into the message. I felt in my spirit that I needed to encourage some of you out there that are basically saying in your heart right now, this is getting old. I'm tired of just being isolated. I'd love to get together with some friends, the financial stresses, all the different issues that are going on. And I just want to encourage you this morning, we as believers need to always be believing, praise God. And what that means is we need to be thankful for what we have. Praise God. There are certain things that we have through this quarantine time that we can be thankful for. It's actually bringing families closer together. Many of us, our relationships with God are deepening. Our roots are going down deeper. And there's tons of people getting saved right now. So let's start rejoicing with the one that ends up getting saved during this time. Let's start rejoicing and praising God for all the good that is transpiring as a result of all this. And the Bible teaches us that when we begin to abound in thanksgiving, we abound in faith, praise God. So be encouraged to know good things are happening right now, and we are praying for you. We're here for you. If you have issues that are going on in your life, you need to let us know so that we can be praying for you and be a help in whatever way we can, because we believe God cares about what's going on in your life, and we as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ do the same. Praise God. Amen. Well, let's open our Bibles then to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. This is our kickoff scripture for this series, which is entitled, In the Mirror, Beholding Who We Are in Christ Jesus. And the reason why we are titling this series this is because the Bible itself teaches us that it is a mirror that reflects to us who we are in Christ, who we are to be in Christ, and so forth. So what we're doing is we are looking in this spiritual mirror to find out what we look like in the Spirit. And one of the scriptures that we base this on is 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, which you need to actually read all the verses that lead up to this verse, because everything that Paul is teaching right here, he's basically illustrating how when Moses went into the presence of God on Mount Sinai, that he began to reflect in his flesh what he was beholding. The glory of the Lord began to just come through the pores of his flesh, and it freaked the people of Israel out, amen. So he had to put a veil over his face so that they would not be afraid of the glory of God that was coming out of him, praise God. And so he uses this illustration to teach us something metaphorically about what we have in Christ. So in 2 Corinthians 3:18, he begins by saying, But we all, and what we found out there, that means that every single born-again, Spirit-filled believer of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is who this is talking to. But we all, with unveiled face. And what that means is the veil has been rent, praise God. We're able to have access with boldness into the Holy of Holies. Therefore, now we don't have to have that veil. That glory can radiate through our spirit into this natural world around us. And then he says, beholding as in a mirror. So that's where we get this series from. The glory of the Lord. And we're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So I believe what this scripture is teaching us is that when we begin to look into the mirror of this new and better covenant, not just any old scripture out there, but specifically the ones that talk about who we are in Christ, in Him, and through Him. When we begin to look at those verses, we are looking into a spiritual mirror and seeing who we are. Not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And that's what we began talking about last week. We went over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and looked at verses 16 through 18 that say this, "Therefore from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him thus no longer." And I believe what he was saying in this verse is that we don't judge any other person according to the flesh, and that includes ourselves. We don't look at this natural flesh and get our identity from who we are in the natural. You know, and that's what the world is trying to do. Pour us into its mold. The world is trying to get us to identify ourselves by how skinny we are, how good looking we are, where our kids go to school, what kind of car we drive. That is not what a believer should be developing their identity in. This is what our identity is. If we are in Christ Jesus, we don't judge ourselves according to the flesh. And just like he said in verse 16, let me revisit this, as he says, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him thus no longer. See, when Jesus was here physically, they could touch Him, they could handle Him, they could audibly hear Him speak to Him. They related to Him according to the flesh, which is one of the reasons they rejected Him. Because there was no beauty in Him to behold from a natural perspective. And that's what Isaiah 53 teaches us. But what they did then, they had to, when Jesus was raised from the dead and went and sat at the right hand of the Father, now people that believe on Jesus must relate to Him completely differently. They've got to believe He has been raised from the dead. They have to believe He is alive. And they have to believe He is seated at the right hand of His Father. Likewise, we can't judge ourselves according to the flesh anymore. We've got to believe that we've been made alive in Christ. We've got to believe we've been raised up together with Him. And we've got to believe we are seated at His right hand right now. That's what the Bible teaches us. That's our spiritual mirror. But now look at verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, and what we learn from this is, in Christ was the most predominant usage to describe believers, Christians. So we are in Christ. He is a new creation, a new species of being that never existed before. To where old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And we learn from that, that the old things that passed away are not things that are in the flesh. They're not things that are in the soul. These are talking about spiritual things. Amen. So the old man, describing that old sin nature we had, that old man has passed away, praise God. And because that's been removed, sin and all of its consequences have been taken out of our spiritual nature. Now we've been made a new creation in Christ Jesus to where all things have become new. Praise God. And we used the description last week that it is like Jesus has come to live on the inside of us. We've been clothed in His righteousness. We've been clothed in His holiness. We are as He is in this world right now. Praise the Lord. That's who we are. So the old things have passed away. All things have become new. Now look at verse 18. Now all things are of God. Now what that means is that's all the things that became new in your life is that they have come out of God. So when you and I were born of God, we received His spiritual DNA. Just like you receive the DNA of your father when you're physically born, we receive God's spiritual DNA when we're born from Him. That means I've got God, spiritually speaking, I got God's hair color, I got God's eye color. You want to know what God looks like? Check this out. Amen. That's what the Lord looks like spiritually because that's who we've been born into. Glory to Jesus. Amen. So we camped on that. And we also looked at 1 Thessalonians 5:23, which I believe perfectly describes who we are in our whole man. He said that we are spirit, soul, and body. That's who we are completely. That's who we are wholly. We completely and wholly are spirit, soul, and body. And he did not say body, soul, and spirit. And there's a big difference in that terminology. Because people that use that terminology to say I'm body, soul, and spirit show right there that they are identifying themselves with who they are in the flesh first. Spirit is first because that's the first place we should be developing our identity in. So if I'm born of God, if I'm born of the Holy Spirit, praise the Lord, then I need to be looking in the spiritual mirror and find out what I look like spiritually. Amen. And so what we camped on last week was Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 10. And we looked at this awesome passage of Scripture to describe to us who we've been made in Christ. And in verse 10, when he begins to talk about the grace that has been poured out on us and the love that God had for us, we find out what he did for us through that love and through that grace. We are his workmanship. And we found out that literally means his own work of art. We are his masterpiece. Hallelujah. So amen. What that means is Van Gogh, Picasso, and none of these other jokers got nothing on God. God is the master artist. Hallelujah. And the way he creates us is perfect. It's complete. And like, I don't have very good English anyways, but I'll just say it this way. God don't make no junk. Hallelujah. In the Spirit, you are perfect. You are blameless. You are righteous. That's who you are in Christ Jesus. So we are his workmanship. So we're not to behold the frame anymore. We're to look at the painting on the inside of the frame, the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. So God did something special for us in Christ, and this is who we are. But there's a lot of other things. The New Testament teaches us and reflects to us in this mirror that show us what we've been made. And so I want us to continue on this week by looking at a few more things that we've been made in Christ Jesus. And I want us to turn over now to Deuteronomy chapter 7. And somebody might say, Pastor, why are you going to go to the Old Testament? Because I believe what God did for his original chosen people reflects to us what he's done to his chosen people today. And Deuteronomy chapter 7 is an awesome example of this. We're going to begin in verse 6. Notice this. The Lord says to his people, through Moses, he says, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God." Now let's stop right there for a minute. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. Many people, when they hear the word holy or when they start talking about holiness, immediately gravitate towards perfection, being flawless, being without blame, being pure, having no defect whatsoever. But that's not always what holy means. When this scripture says you are a holy people to the Lord your God, that didn't mean the children of Israel didn't have any problems, that there weren't any flaws in them. You can go on to read what ends up happening right after this, and you'll come to find out they had plenty of mistakes they made. They weren't holy according to the flesh, but what this scripture says, you are a holy people to the Lord your God. And what holiness here is describing is you are special. You are different. You are not like other people. And that's what we need to understand when we see this word holiness. In fact, this book right here is known by most people to be the Holy Bible. Do you know why it's called that? It's because it's a book unlike any other books. It's a special book. It's a different book, hallelujah. It is a book that you and I should see as more valuable than any other writing that's out there. That's the way God sees His chosen people. He sees them as special. He sees them as different. He sees them in the way we should see this holy Bible, praise God. So let's continue reading. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. Meaning you're special to Him. You're different to Him. The Lord your God, notice this word, has chosen you to be a people for Himself. So that's what I'm going to talk to you today about. The title of today's message is, I Am Chosen. Hallelujah.
So you've been chosen to be a people for Himself. And notice how He describes it. A special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. Now listen, can you imagine how this made Israel feel when they heard this? I'm special to God? I'm different? I am, in God's eyes, I am more valuable to Him than maybe all the other nations, all the other flesh that's on this earth. And you know something? People hear that and they think that that's sacrilegious. It's not loving other people to think that. But I believe this is the way God operates. I believe God does see certain things and people as precious. He does see them as absolutely valuable. And He calls them here a special treasure. Now I'm going to get ahead of myself a little bit, but you remember what I talked about last week from 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that talks about we have this treasure in these earthen vessels. So what we need to esteem is the fact that that spiritual nature of me, the part of me that's been born again, is God's special treasure. And quit esteeming the flesh above who we are in the Spirit. Praise God. Now I want you to notice what He goes on to say in the following verses. He goes on to say in verse 7, "The Lord did not set His love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any other people, for you are the least of all peoples." And you know what He's saying right here? This is a metaphorical way of describing that He did not choose someone because they're strong, because they're wise, because of their talent, because of all the things we are in and of ourselves. He told them here, "I chose you and set my love on you before you were ever a great number of people." When you were, in fact, He did it when they were just one. Amen. Amen. When He called Abraham, praise God. And then Abraham, all of these other children of Israel would end up coming through him. So what we're seeing here is this eternal principle we see throughout the Word of God, that God does not call nor choose the people that are strong, the people that know something, the people that are intellectual, the people that have a lot of giftings in the natural. He delights in calling the people that don't have a lot going for them in the natural. And you know why? The Bible teaches us in Corinthians that He does it so that no flesh would glory in His presence. Praise God. So now let's look at verse 8. "But because the Lord loves you." And what that's an answer to is this is why the Lord chose you. This is why He set His love on you. It's because He loves you and because He would keep the oath which He swore to your fathers. "The Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt." So we're seeing here two main reasons why God chose Israel. It's because, number one, He just decided to. Amen. It's because He loved them and He wanted to do something for them. Praise the Lord. Which is the cause of every reason why you and I are born again believers today. It's because God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. But it was also because He was going to keep His oath, which He swore to our fathers. Now, of course, when He's talking to Israel here, He's talking about the oath He made with Abraham and the covenant He cut with him. But how does this apply to us? Did you know, technically, the covenant, the new and better covenant, that you and I have with the Lord God right now, is actually God the Father's covenant with His Son Jesus? And now because we're in Him, we're in Christ, we're by virtue in that covenant that they cut with one another. So what's so awesome about that is it doesn't have anything to do with you or I failing to keep the covenant or making a mistake and doing all the things that would revoke a covenant, maybe back in those days. What I'm here to tell you today is because of what Jesus did and because of His works, we are in covenant with the Father. And because of that, God will keep us and He will keep His oath towards us. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. That's good stuff right there. So what people then might hear when I'm reading this is, well, that's all good, Pastor. I'm glad God chose and set His love upon Israel and He loves His original chosen people. But what about me? Well, I'm going to prove to you that the same thing that He did for Israel here is the same thing He did for the Gentiles. Most of us that are viewing today, praise God, He's done the same thing for us. So now, you can go in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 1.
hallelujah. And if you don't have something highlighted or underlined in Ephesians chapter 1, you either hadn't been coming to this church very long or you just got born again. Praise God, because there's a lot of good stuff here. But I want you to notice some of the awesome in Him truths. I actually spent a lot of time teaching verses 3 through 14. And I call it, actually, when you study it out, in the Greek, verses 3 through 14 of Ephesians chapter 1 is one sentence in the original Greek. Now you talk about a run-on sentence, praise God. His love and His grace just keeps running on. And that's why I call this the love sentence. We've been sentenced to love, hallelujah. We are now under this covenant with the Lord. And through this covenant, all of these things are who we are in the Spirit. So look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's just an old English way of saying God's to be praised for everything I'm about to tell you right now. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. We'll get back to that one in a coming week, but notice verse 4. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Now I want you to notice the terminology here. He says, just as He, God, chose us. Now who wrote this epistle? The Apostle Paul, who was Jewish, right? But who was he writing to? He was writing to a body of believers that mainly consisted of Gentile believers in the city of Ephesus. So when he says God chose us, he's saying God chose Jews and Gentiles alike. And I could take you to many scriptures today to prove to you that in Christ Jesus there is no difference. There is no Jew nor Greek. In fact, there's not even male or female. There is not any distinction that's made between all of those who who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I will say this. I believe God is absolutely honoring His covenant with Israel that He made according to the flesh. I believe He still values and treasures His original covenant people. But I'm here to tell you that in Christ Jesus, there is no distinction anymore. If we choose to believe in Christ, as the Bible teaches us, we have become spiritual Jews. Or you could say, chosen ones. He chose us in Him. Now notice where the choosing took place. It was in Christ. It was in Him. You know why? Because God the Father chose Jesus. And we're going to look at some scriptures as we go through this teaching today about how Jesus was that elect, chosen one. Hallelujah. In fact, let's go and start looking at it right now. He chose us in Him. And because He chose us in Christ, and we're in Him, we're by virtue of that chosen with Him. Praise the Lord. But notice when He did the choosing. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. So this choosing took place before this world was ever created, before the first foundation of this planet we call Earth was ever created. Jesus Christ was chosen and we were chosen in Him. Now there's a lot of scriptures I could take you to describe Jesus as being chosen before the foundation of this world. In fact, Revelation chapter 13, verse 8 talks about that He was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Amen. That means that He was, like we learn in the Passover, He was the Lamb who was selected beforehand. In fact, if you look at Exodus chapter 12, where the Passover was instituted, you can learn some interesting things. It basically says here in verse 3, speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. Now let me take a little commercial here. Notice what he said, a lamb for a household, not a lamb for an individual. So what this means is you can plead the blood, hallelujah, you can apply the blood of the Passover lamb, spiritually speaking, over your children and your children's children, praise God, and lay claim to that promise that just as you are able to be declared righteous and go into the Ark of the Covenant, praise the Lord, excuse me, Noah's Ark, then guess what? All your family comes in too. Glory be to God. So
He said, select this lamb on the 10th of the month. Now let's look at the next verse. In verse 6, now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the month. So basically what he said was, you take the lamb on the 10th day of the month and you keep it till the 14th day. Praise God. You know what that means? The lamb was to be selected beforehand, praise God, and then it's to be killed 4 days later. See, I believe that illustrates to us how Jesus was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. He was the lamb that was selected, but he was not crucified until several thousand years after the foundation of the earth, praise the Lord. So that teaches me is that God made the provision for the sin of man before man ever sinned. Hallelujah, man, that should just light your fire, because what that teaches us is, did the Lord know the mistakes you were going to make before you made them? Yes, but he made the provision for your mistake before then. Why? Because he set his love upon you. Because he's chosen you. Praise God forevermore. So then, let's go to Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1. We mentioned these verses last week, but they bear repeating this week, because I believe it illustrates to us how the Lord did these things beforehand for us. Of course, he speaks to Jeremiah here, and he says in verse 5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I sanctified you and ordained you a prophet to the nations. So what the Lord was sharing Jeremiah, in fact, this is the first thing we have recorded that God said to Jeremiah. It might not have been, but that's what all we have to go on. And I believe this is one of the first things you and I need to know, is that the Lord would say to you and I today, before you were even formed in your mother's womb, I already knew you. And before you were physically born, I already sanctified you. I set you apart. I made you holy to myself. And I ordained you to be a prophet to the nations. That means that our calling was even dictated before our physical birth was. Hallelujah. Why? Because he chose you in him before the foundation of the world. Go to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians, the first chapter, and here, I'm telling you, I've been camping personally in Galatians a lot recently, and there's just some awesome stuff here. And if you want to find out who you are in Christ Jesus, let me encourage you, camp in Galatians. That is a great book to start, to begin getting your heart established in the grace of God. But notice what it says in verse 15. Paul is giving his testimony here, and it says, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through His grace. Now that's an understatement. Amen. That Paul was called according to His grace. You know why? Because this is one of the worst individuals in the early first century church. And you know why? Because he put Christians to death. He imprisoned them. He did horrible things. He was the ringleader for the persecution of the church in Jerusalem. So he's saying right here, God knew me, separated me before I was even formed in my mother's womb. And you know God knew the mistakes he was going to end up making and the poor choices, but he chose him anyways and called him through his grace. So what we should take away from this is, if God set Jesus apart to be the lamb slain before the foundation of the world, if God knew Jeremiah before he was physically born, if God set Paul apart before his physical birth, why would we be any different? He knew you before you were even conceived in your mother's womb, praise God. And guess what? He chose you. Now then, let's go back over to Ephesians, because when we begin talking about the fact that we are holy and without blame, and we are chosen before we even had a choice, this brings up a very interesting doctrinal issue. And there have been denominations that have been built on this one thing that we're going to read in the following verse. After he says in verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Notice again, he didn't say he chose us because we were already holy and because we were without blame. He chose us that we should be holy and without blame before him. That means that before God, we are holy, we are different, we are special, and we are blameless. And as Colossians teaches us, above reproach in His sight. But notice verse 5. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. See, when we see this word predestined, people have a misunderstanding of what this means. In fact, they'll take scriptures like in Romans chapter 9, and they develop these doctrines and denominations, like I said, to establish, nope, God chose you before you were ever born, and there's nothing you can do about it. In other words, God already knows who He's going to select to be born again Christians, and some people are just destined to eternal condemnation, and who is to question God and who He chooses and who He doesn't. I'm here to tell you that does not line up with any other scripture. In fact, I think this issue of predestination and election is much more simple than many people have made it. I'll take you to a couple of scriptures. Romans chapter 8. Let me look at this real quick. Romans chapter 8. I'm going to show you from a couple of passages of scripture that many times when the Bible talks about predestination or election, or you could just say it this way, that you have been chosen beforehand, that it oftentimes ties it together with another word. And you actually see this here. It says in verse 29, "For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed into the image of His Son." So notice that it was those that He foreknew that He predestined. Amen. Go over to 1 Peter chapter 1. Let me show you another scripture. He says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2, in addressing the recipients of his letter, he says that you are the elect according to the foreknowledge of God. So again, you're seeing this word foreknowledge with the word foreknew. And it's interesting because when you look up this word for foreknowledge or foreknew, it comes from the Greek word prognosko, where we get our English word prognosis from. Now, I looked this word up. The word prognosis in the dictionary is defined this way. A prognosis is a predetermination of the outcome of current symptoms based on their usual course. And let me just put that in layman's terms for you. When a prognosis is made, they can look at the symptoms that are going on in a person, just say physical illness. You can see that. And you can basically judge based on what you're seeing that's currently in the person, their symptoms, what this sickness is and what the course it will take. So what this teaches me is God's predestination, His choosing, His electing of us is based on what He already knew we were going to do. Amen. He already knew the decisions that we would make. He already knew that when the gospel was presented, in His omniscience, He's all-knowing, He knew what we were going to do when the gospel was presented to us. So to me, it's so simple, is that God chooses the ones who choose Him. Hallelujah. In fact, I got another good scripture for you. You've probably heard this before, but Jesus said this several times. He says, "For many are called, but few are chosen." Many are called, but few are chosen. And when you look up the word called here, the many that are called, the literal Greek definition is many are invited, like someone is invited to a banquet table, which reminds me of another scripture. Go over to Luke 14, and let me show you something that Jesus taught us in one of His parables. This is called the parable of the Great Supper. And I believe it illustrates exactly what I'm teaching you right now. Luke chapter 14, let's start in verse 16. Jesus said, "Then He said to him, a certain man gave a great supper," and notice this, "invited many." Now the certain man that He's talking about there is obviously talking about God, God the Father. A certain man, God the Father, decided to have a big party, to have a big banquet, and He was going to kill the fatted calf, hallelujah, which is symbolic of Jesus' crucifixion for us, which is the meat
of our salvation. Hallelujah. But how many of you know, not only was there meat provided in this great supper, but there were sides and there were desserts. Hallelujah. You got healing. You got life insurance. Glory to God. You got all of these other awesome promises that come along with our salvation. But notice this. He invited many, verse 17, and sent his servant. Now that's talking about Jesus, obviously here. He sent his servant at supper time. That means at the appointed time, at the right time, as Galatians teaches us, in the fullness of time. God was strategic in when Jesus came to the earth. So he sent him at supper time to say, notice this, to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. So what we see in this passage of Scripture is God the Father sent Jesus at the right time and sent him to proclaim something to them that was basically, come, supper time's ready. This is essentially the gospel that Jesus came to preach in the four gospels that we have. But notice that he came to say, he was sent to say this to the people who were, past tense, invited. You see, just because somebody is invited, just because somebody was predestined, just because somebody was chosen, doesn't mean they can't reject the invitation. And if you go on to read the rest of this parable, you'll find out real quick, that's exactly what the majority did. The people that were well-to-do, the people who had things in this world, were rejecting this invitation time and time again. And I believe that's still happening today. So just because somebody is chosen, just because God does have a plan for somebody, many are called, many are invited, but few are chosen or elected. And let me just take a little commercial here because I love this word elect that's used. It actually is a transliteration of the Greek word electos. So when he says elect, it's kind of like we look at this word. If somebody is elected, you could say they are selected. That's where we get the word select from. So when somebody is selected, that means that they are elected, and in this case, that we use it in the world today, they are chosen to be put into a position of honor and authority. So when we're chosen, when we're selected, when we are the elect of God, we need to understand that God has put us into a position of authority. In fact, that's what the word church means. If you look up the term church in the New Testament, it literally means those called out, chosen ones. And it was actually used back in the early Greek times to describe how a king who was on his castle up on a mountain looked down at the villages below him and went down there and selected, hand-picked certain individuals to come out of that village and rule as a democracy. Hallelujah. In positions of authority. Amen? That's what the church is. We are the chosen, selected, elected, called out ones who have now been given positions of authority, power, and prestige. Glory be to Jesus. So that's who we are. We are the elect. We are the chosen. We are the predestined. But my point is not to teach you how we were predestined. My point this morning is to teach you what we've been predestined unto. So let's go back over to Ephesians and see what Paul said. Hallelujah. In Ephesians chapter 1, let's look at this verse again. Verse 5. Having predestined us to what? Adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself. That's what we've been chosen, called to enter into. We have been adopted by our Heavenly Father. Now, I'm telling you something. This is a big deal. I'll tell you, this was something that the Lord ministered to me. He began to teach me some years ago, and I was reading through the Bible. I said, man, God, I see one of your pet peeves in the Bible. And you know what it is? His biggest pet peeve in the Bible that I could find is for when His people would neglect the widows and the orphans, right? And the Lord was teaching me a lot of things about this, and He was showing me that everything that He commands His people to do, the things that are important to Him are things He's already done for us. And I remember when I would read that about
that we are that we're not to be neglecting the widows or the orphans. I would read that and I'd be like, well, God, how do you do that? If you don't ask us to do things that you yourself have not already done, how are you taking care of the widows and the orphans? Because honestly, the way people are getting taken care of today that are in situations like that is through other people. God's not raining down manna from heaven for them. So I asked that question. I said, God, how are you doing this? And you know what he said to me? He said, you are the orphans that I took care of. You are the widows that I cared for. And notice this, and this is how he put it to me. You are the widow that I didn't just provide for, but I married and made my bride. You are the orphan that I didn't just give a meal to, but that I actually adopted into my spiritual family. Glory to Jesus. That's what we have. And I'm telling you, I've got a word for somebody today, and I want to encourage you with this. I believe adoption proves love even more than being physically born into a family and being raised in that family. You know, when somebody is physically born into a family, they were chosen by virtue of what the parents did to conceive them. Don't get me wrong on that. But they didn't necessarily choose whether they were going to have a boy or a girl. They didn't choose what that boy or girl was going to turn out like. So essentially, they were handed what their children were going to be. And of course, they love them. But I believe when someone is adopted, it proves all the more that they are loved. Not by necessarily the biological parents, but by the adopting parents. Because, you know, today, when somebody is physically adopted in this world, when they are adopted, it's not like somebody decides, well, I decide I'll adopt a child today, so let me make a phone call. It doesn't work that way. People have to go through a lot of hoops. There's a lot of time, there's a lot of effort, there's a lot of paperwork, and there's a lot of finances that go into bringing a child into your family. So there's a lot of effort. And when they adopt a child, what they are doing is they are specifically handpicking, selecting, or you could say electing, which child they want. So if that's you today, if you were adopted in the natural, I want you to know today, you need to quit esteeming more how your biological parents rejected you. You need to esteem more how your adopting parents chose you. That is important, because even if you weren't adopted, even if that wasn't the case, you've been in Christ Jesus. In the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father specifically handpicked, chose you, paid a great price, went through all those hoops to get you into His spiritual family. Hallelujah. Now, I was not physically adopted, nor obviously have me and Shannon adopted a child. But you know what we have adopted? We've adopted a beautiful baby blue girl named Bluesy. Hallelujah. We took a dog, hallelujah, that was thrown away, that was rejected. And really, what you know what our point and purpose was in adopting a rescue dog? It was to teach Levi this very principle about selection, about election, and to teach him that this is what God does for us. But I'll tell you, I remember that day vividly. When we went to that place where they were bringing the dogs in to be chosen. And during this time, I'm going to throw Levi and Shannon under the bus right now. During this time, when they had all these dogs there, Levi was gravitating to the small, fluffy, cute little dog. But the father, the husband, saw something special in that run of the litter, Bluesy. She wasn't easy on the eyes. So what did I do? I went over and started hard selling that dog to Levi. Hallelujah. I started saying, look at this cute puppy, Levi. What do you think about this? And started tossing the ball around. And finally, we ended up choosing her. And she has been, what a blessing to us. But I'm telling you, that shows and actually illustrates to us very well that this is what God the Father did for us. He didn't take the prized part of the litter. He took the runt. Hallelujah. And praise God, today you and I, who were the run of the litters, have been made what? Kings and priests. We have been made alive in Christ, and we are the chosen ones because we chose the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God forevermore. And you notice here, if you go back to this verse, Ephesians chapter 1, why did God do it? He predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. And you know what that basically means? That's just an old English way of saying, because He wanted to. Hallelujah. Because it pleased Him to do it. Because He wanted to. So God chose you, not because He felt obligated as your Creator to choose you. He chose you because it brought Him pleasure to do it. You actually delight the heart of God. And that's why He picked you. And again, He picked you before you ever made any of the mistakes, knowing good and well that's what you were going to do. Praise God. I'm going to start to close now by going over to 1 Peter chapter 2. I'll tell you, this scripture that we're going to look at here, this passage of scripture, I believe beautifully reflects and illustrates what God did for us in Christ Jesus when He chose us. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 4. Coming to Him. See, we've got to come and we've got to respond to the invitation. But when we do, notice this. Coming to Him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. Precious literally means invaluable. But see, notice what's happening here. He was rejected. He is that living stone that was rejected by people. So it would be like He was a rock that looks very common, that looks like just any old rock out there. Because, like I said, there is no beauty that we should behold Him. There was nothing according to the flesh that would make Him stand out more than anybody else. So they would see this rock, and because He looked common, because He looked base, because He looked like just any other rock, they rejected Him. But little did they know that He was the most precious stone there ever was on this planet that would accumulate more value than all the diamonds of this earth. Praise God. So coming to Him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. But notice verse 5. You also, as living stones. Now, hold up a minute. I thought He just said Jesus, the chief cornerstone, is the living stone. He says here, you also. So what are we seeing here? That same principle we see throughout the Word of God, that as He is, so are we in this world. Just as Jesus was said to be the light of the world, then He turns around and tells His disciples, you are the light of the world. Likewise, He as the living stone is just the first stone. Now all of us who have been born again and placed in Him are also as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And let me say this real quick, because this is important. When you study the Gospels, you see parables where Jesus would teach about the kingdom of God is like a hidden treasure buried in a field, or that it's like a pearl of great price. And people will read that, and I think that they get the wrong perspective on it sometimes. People look at that as, oh, the kingdom of God is that hidden treasure. The kingdom of God itself is that pearl of great price. And I believe there's truth in that. But I believe what it's teaching us is you are that hidden treasure. You are that pearl of great price that Jesus Christ spent all He had to acquire. And here's the awesome news. The gospel that we can take away from that is this, is that you and I, if God paid the lofty price of Jesus and shedding His blood for you, then you must be of at least equal value as the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, because praise God, you know God's the original Jew, hallelujah. And we know the Jewish people, hallelujah, know how to get good deals, praise the Lord. So God the Father was not going to overspend for what He was getting to acquire here. So what He do? What did He do? He paid the price because He valued you that much. That's why we are chosen. Look at verse 6. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on Him will by no means be put to shame. And you know how many people are put to shame all the time? They're red-faced, they're embarrassed, they think lowly of themselves, and all this different stuff.
If you believe on Him and you've been placed in Him, you shouldn't ever be ashamed. You should know you're valuable and important because He chose you. Look at the next verse. Therefore, to you who believe, He is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Verse 8. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. Now look at verse 9. This is awesome. This is your spiritual mirror right here. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Go on to verse 10. Who once were not a people of God, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. You know, I've read commentaries on these two verses, and they'll say, oh no, that's talking about Israel. That's talking about the Jewish people. Not according to this verse, because who He's talking about here are the people who were not a people, but are now the people of God. The people who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. But go back to verse 9. You are a chosen generation. Glory be to God. Notice that, a chosen generation. And look at this, a royal priesthood. What do you see there? You see the priesthood there, you see us being priest, and you see royalty. And doesn't the Bible teach us over in Revelation chapter 1 that He has made us kings and priests? We are a royal priesthood. You know, I had somebody ask me the question one time because we were studying some verses that talk about how we are bondservants of God. We are servants of the Lord. And this person had a question and said, well, if I'm a child of God, if I'm the righteousness of God in Christ, if I'm special, if I'm royalty, then why is He turning around telling me I'm a slave, like a servant and so forth? And they asked me the question. They said, which one is it? I said, it's both. In the kingdom of God, yes, we've been born royalty. Because we have come from the Father and we are His children, we are royalty. We are kings. We're the king's kids. But that doesn't mean we're not still servants and we're still serving one another, just like Jesus did. So we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. Do you see that? That reflects what we just saw over in Deuteronomy chapter 7 when He said that you are my special treasure. We are His own special people. And the whole purpose of all of this is so that we will proclaim the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. See, when we begin to see who we are in Christ Jesus, understand that we are this chosen generation and that God handpicked me, He selected me, He did all these things for me. When we begin to see that, I'm telling you, we will reflect more in our life His praises to people around us. Because not because we're thinking highly of ourselves and we're thinking more highly than we ought to think and have a wrong view, but we actually have the correct view, and then we'll begin to reflect it in our life. The glory of the Lord will be produced in us and through us. So we're chosen. We're elect. We are specifically picked out by our Heavenly Father, predestinated to become adopted into the family of God. That is who you are. When you look in the mirror of God's Word, you can see it. God loves me so much. Even knowing all my flaws, knowing all the mistakes that I would make, God actually still picked me, warts and all. Because He loves me. Not because I'm all that in a bag of chips, but because He is. Because He's wonderful. Because He's good. And because He sees value and potential on the inside of you. You know, I'm reminded of this is what He did with His disciples. They weren't flawless. They had all kinds of mistakes. But He saw the potential that was in them. And those are the ones that He said, come. Follow me, hallelujah, as I follow my Father. He loves you today. And He has chosen you, whether you realize it or not, whether you've accepted the invitation, He has already sent it out to you and says, I've got a better life for you. I've got a place for you in my Father's house and at His banquet table. and I want you to come and sit with me. Hallelujah. Just like Mephibosheth did. When David sought him out, and he thought, he's going to kill me. You know, that's what a lot of people think with God. God's seeking him out to judge him and to condemn him. But no, David was in the heart of the Father, seeking this man out to honor the covenant that he made with his son. Hallelujah. And God the Father sought you out. And he said, come, sit at the table with me and eat till the day you die. Praise God. Hallelujah. And you know what was awesome? When Mephibosheth sat at his table, his infirmity, the thing that made him different and made him defected, was not seen when he was pulled up to the table with David. We need to accept the invitation today, church. And we need to pull up our rightful seat. Eat of the meat of salvation. And all of the sides and the desserts, everything that's on that table, He has chosen us for such a time as this. Let me pray for you now. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank You this morning that we are the chosen of God, that we are loved by You. We've been handpicked, selected, put into a position of authority and beauty. And I thank You today that this is dawning on our hearts. People are getting this revelation, and it's causing them to view themselves differently than they ever have before, because this is our spiritual identity in Christ Jesus. We love You and we praise You for all that You've done for us through Your grace and through Your mercy. We love You and bless You for it in Jesus' name.